I stole Cammy's iPad. Sorry. It's kind of cool if you do the Bible app on the iPad, you can put two versions, you know, next to each other so you can cross-reference back and forth. All right. Well, it's been a good morning so far. We could go home now, couldn't we? We could go home now. That's obedience. Obedience is hard sometimes. Obedience is scary. That's what he's called us to do, making those steps. That's awesome. That's awesome. It's all about obedience. That's why any of us are here, okay? So Sid had mentioned to me last week that, you know, we're doing two services, and he felt like God had told him to, you know, I need to do one. He needed to do the other one, and I appreciate that very much. To me, Easter is just one of those. It's the day, you know. This is what it's all about. Us as believers, this is what separates us from every other religion on the planet. Right. You see, their God died and stayed in a grave, but ours is living. This is it. This is what's different than anything else. This day, it's what happened on this day. It's what we celebrate that happened on this day. We celebrate Him overcoming our weaknesses, overcoming our sin so that we could walk in to that Holy of Holies. And we talked about this veil, and I had this vision this morning. We were talking about the veil, and I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago about how that veil was ripped. I just had this vision this morning that Jesus ripped that veil on His way to the altar to sprinkle His blood. He said, I'm not going to slide it back. I'm going to rip it, and I'm going to walk in there, and I'm going to pour my blood directly on this earthly altar, and then I'm going to take it to heaven. That's what I saw this morning. We were talking about it sitting out there. It was a wonder. It's just so cool. So, in trying to figure out what to bring on Easter, the foundation of what we believe and everything, you know, and you have an opportunity, a lot of people will be able to, you know, carve time out and be here, and they make it a priority, and that is awesome, and people are tuning in that, you know, maybe don't always get to do it, and they're making it a priority to, you know, tap into their faith today, and that's awesome. And if you're that person, that is awesome that you're going to tap into that place. So I'm thinking, what am I supposed to bring a part-time worship leader that, you know, that I speak because I've been so graciously allowed the opportunity. God's called me. I don't want to belittle what God's called each of us to do. That's easy to do. I'm bad about that. So God's called me to do this. So what are we going to bring? And I've struggled with it. I even told Cammy, I think even yesterday or Friday one, I was really struggling. Like, I just don't know. I don't know what to put together. And God just has to tell me, James, it's not about what you put together. You open this word and let me be me and let me tell people what I want to tell them. And that's all that we can do this morning. Casey, I did miss one, as I told you I would. Real quick, we're going to do Matthew chapter 27. And I didn't know where to put this in, and I didn't feel like this was the whole thing that I needed to share, but it was something that ran across the other day when I was reading, and I found it interesting. And it's not necessarily that I have an answer for you, but I feel like God wanted me to throw this out there for you to kind of chew on a little bit. All right, Matthew chapter 27. We're going to jump down to verse 62. This is a big chapter, 62. I'm going to read just something real quick, and I just want to put this thought in your mind, then we're going to move on. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, speaking about Jesus, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has risen from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said, take a guard, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. As secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. And I think I may have mentioned this to Sid or a few other people when I read it. Isn't it interesting that immediately after the death of Jesus, immediately, the enemy remembered what he said? The enemy remembered. His enemy remembered immediately. He said he was going to rise again. He said he was going to rise again. The first people to acknowledge the fact that Jesus was going to rise again, whether they really believed it or not, they said, he said he was going to rise again, so we've got to do something to counteract it. The first person to say that wasn't a disciple of Jesus. It was his enemy. And I've been wrestling with, what do you do with that? Where does that fit? What does that mean? I'm not really even sure. But I will tell you this. The disciples were in the middle at this point. They were in a fog at this point. I want you to remember that as we move on throughout this morning. They were kind of in a fog. Just a note, if you feel Satan or the world is rolling a stone over you and posting guards around your life, trying to keep you from going where God has called you, know that they operate from a place of fear. Because deep down they know he's king. They were afraid that something was going to happen. And they thought a measly however many guards that they had, and I don't care, it could have been every Roman soldier on the planet, was not going to keep that stone from being rolled back and from our Savior coming out. So when you feel that pressure from the enemy coming on you, the enemy's afraid. He's afraid of you. He is afraid of you. If you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, if you're walking in as a kingdom man or woman, he's afraid of you. So everything that he does to you, everything that he tells you, don't say that, don't do that, don't do that. He's coming out of a place of fear because he is afraid of you. You do not fear him. Understand that it is fear that causes him to do that. That fits not really into what I'm talking about, but I just needed to get that out there. I felt it was interesting, and chew on it. Stuck in the middle, John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. Sid's already alluded to it. John chapter 21, and I'm going to jump to verse 15 is the main thing that we're going to be talking about. So what's going on right here? What's happening in John 21, and especially where we pick up? Jesus has been murdered, executed. Jesus has risen from the grave. John has a beautiful description of what happens afterwards. So many detailed stories about the different people he met. You have the whole Doubting Thomas episode happens. So all these things have happened. We've seen Jesus. We know Jesus is alive. We know he's resurrected. We've seen him. He's appeared to the disciples multiple times. So this is where we're at. They're supposed to be meeting Jesus in Galilee. That's where they're supposed to be going. They're supposed to be at a mountain, but for some reason they stop and fish, and you can get into that. If they were supposed to be fishing or not, you could preach it both ways, and that's not what we're talking about this morning. But let's jump in at John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And Jesus was, in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. So, you could preach this a million ways. It has been preached a million awesome ways. I'm not saying that this is, by any stretch of means, the only way to look at this, but I felt like I needed to understand something, and something that really stuck out at me is that Jesus continually referred to Peter as Simon, son of John. So the last time that you heard Simon, son of John, was before, was right when Jesus met Peter. It's back early on in the ministry. Right when Jesus met Peter, he was Simon, son of John, and that's how he was known. And Jesus met him, and he said, no, you're Cephas, or you're Peter. He renamed him. He called him in something new, and that's an awesome, awesome thing that you can study, and how God's called you from this old thing to this new thing. He's called you from this flesh man to this spirit man. It's a beautiful thing. God renames people throughout the Word. It's something He likes to do. It's something He likes to do to you. He likes to rename you. He likes to give you a new identity. And when you accept Him, you get that new identity. You become that new person. So throughout the gospel, throughout all four of the gospels, you know, Jesus refers to Peter as Peter. But in this last encounter, the last encounter that we see that he has with him, one-on-one, he says, he refers to him three times as Simon, son of John. And so I'm like, why did he do that? Because that kind of goes against my forward thinking. You know, I'm like, why? You know, we're not going to call you by your old name. I'm calling you by your new name. I'm calling you by how I've named you. And so why did he do that? Why would God Himself, Jesus Christ, sit there and He's knowing that this is such an important conversation that He's had? I personally think this encounter that they had right here in John 21 was about Peter in that time. Now, it's about us. Everything in the Word's about us. You understand that? You can apply everything in this Word to you. And you can also take every character in this story, in the resurrection story, from Pilate to, and you can put yourself in the shoes of every person at some point in your life. Because I nailed him on the cross. It was me. It wasn't some Roman soldier. They didn't have the power to do that. Brett, they didn't have the power to nail him up there. They couldn't possibly do that. It was impossible for them to physically nail the Son of God to a cross. I did it. I did it. You did it. Was through our failures, and it was through His love. Because we always want to look at how bad I am and how wrong I am. And yeah, that's true. I'm bad. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I've got a sinful thing going on that God said, you know what? I love you so much. I care for you so much. So it wasn't my bad things, and yes, it was my bad things, but it was because He loved me so much. Look at it properly. It was through His love. It was because He loved us so much. It was because He wanted a relationship with us so much. And He knew this when He created Adam and Eve. As Jesus was there hovering above the waters, He knew, when I make this man and this woman, one day they're going to mess up, and one day I'm going to have to go to earth, and one day I'm going to have to stretch my hands out on a cross, and I'm going to have to die, and I'm going to have to feel separation from the Father for a moment, so that I can redeem these people. That is love. So it's, yes, my sins nailed Him to the cross, but it's His love that held Him there. It's His love for us that made this happen. We need to understand that. So why on earth does Jesus sit here and tell Peter, basically, hey, old Peter. I mean, you can look at it that way. Let's just shorten it up. Hey, old Peter. Not new Peter. Not who I named you. Hey, old Peter, do you love me? I think Peter was stuck between who he felt like and who he was called to be. Was he the denier, or was he the rock? See, Thomas came out of this thing in a different way. Because what do we think about Thomas? What's the word we think about Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Thomas, I think, was killed in India with spears or something like that. Amazing man of faith, spread the gospel. Somehow we remember him as Doubting Thomas. Why don't we remember Peter as Peter the denier? I think Peter did worse than Thomas. Thomas said, I just need to see his hands and his feet. Peter said, I didn't know him. Thomas didn't say that. He didn't say, I didn't know him. That we know of, he may have, but the Word doesn't document that Thomas ever said, oh, I don't know him. Three times in a row after the God Almighty told you that you were going to do it. But Peter comes out as the rock, and Thomas comes out as Doubting Thomas. And some of that's just our human nature and how we like to label people ourselves. But Peter was stuck in this place. He was stuck in this place of, I know what I've done. I know who I am in the physical. I'm a denier because I denied Christ. And even after Jesus had shown himself, you know, there was not that special attention that Peter really, really needed to say, listen, I know what you did, and I forgive you, and I love you. So I think this whole setup was very, very key to Peter. And if you understand Peter, you understand the disciples, and you understand the disciples became apostles, and you understand that they started the church, and that's why we're here today. They started the church. They spread the good news. Was he going to be a fisherman or fisher of men? A fisherman or fisher of men? They sound very similar. They sound very similar. So here he is, reverting back to being a fisherman and not fishing for men. So he's stuck in this place. It's interesting if you look to me, something that's really jumped out at me when I was kind of digging into this is God can call us to multiple roles. See, I always, you know, when I get up here, I say, I'm a worship leader. Because that's what I really have done a long time, and I guess I feel more comfortable doing it. I enjoy doing this, but I feel more comfortable behind a guitar, you know. And so I thought, well, that's what I am. God calls us to multiple roles. If you think God just wants you doing one thing and one thing only, you don't understand how deep and how powerful God is and what he wants for your life. Because you're one-dimensional in your life. God wants multiple dimensions in your life. So I have this dueling thing going on. You've got fisher of men, and you've got a shepherd. Because notice what Jesus told him. He told him, I want you to feed my sheep. Who feeds sheep? Shepherds. Do fishermen feed sheep? Not that I'm aware of. They don't. Fishermen don't feed sheep. Shepherds feed sheep. So all of a sudden, Peter's become a shepherd. He's not been referred to as a shepherd before. He's been referred to as a fisher of men. He's a fisherman. He spent his life in a boat. He knows how to cast nets and clean fish and all that. He doesn't know a whole lot about sheep that we understand. He was a professional fisherman. So God has this thing for shepherds, if you've ever noticed. God loves shepherds. Their role is very, very symbolic to God and very important in the Word. If you think about it, who was a shepherd? Moses. David was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. David even said that the Lord is my shepherd. Who saw the angels on Christmas night? It was shepherds. There were no fishermen casting their nets by night that we know of, that the Word specified. They may have seen it, but it was shepherds. It was people out keeping their flocks. The good shepherd, the story of the good shepherd and the lost sheep and how the good shepherd goes after the one. It's not about the fisherman that rides his boat to catch the fish that nobody else wanted to catch. No, it's about shepherds. And it's about that protection, if you understand what shepherds do. They spend their time and their life out protecting the flock. But they don't go finding other sheep that aren't theirs. See, here's where the fisher of men comes in. See, shepherds don't go get other sheep. I think that's called cattle rustling or something. I think you get shot for that. You can't just go out and say, oh, well, y'all come over here. Y'all are my sheep now. Oh, look at all these sheep I've got. But when you fish, you can do that when you fish. There's nobody owns those fish. Those fish are just swimming around. You throw your nets out, you catch them. So God needed a new analogy for a new season in his kingdom. Because the Old Testament is about his people, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. That's what it's about. Now, we see ourselves in that nation, and we are part of that nation now, and you see that through the New Testament. But the Old Testament was all about this old law and this old way of I'm going to protect my people. They are my sheep. They are my children, and this is my chosen nation, and I'm going to protect them, and they need a shepherd. But something happens in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it brings this new thing, and this new need arises. It's time to go fishing now. It's time to change. So I don't need to go find shepherds. He could have found shepherds. There were shepherds right there at Jesus' birth. He could have found them. They were still around. I need fishermen. Because we're about to change what we're doing. We're about to change the trajectory of what this kingdom looks like. Yes, right now, I love my people. Guess what? I love all people. So I'm sending my son for all people. And I need somebody to go out into the sea. And I need somebody to go out and find them. I need somebody to cast nets. And I want somebody to drag them in. And I want somebody to go back out and cast more nets and bring more people in. And cast more nets and bring more people in. Because everybody needs to come in to the kingdom of God. I need fishermen now. I don't need the shepherds right now. I need fishermen. I need to expand my flock. I need to show the world that I love the world, that I came and I'm going to die for the world. Jesus did not just die for the nation of Israel. He died for us. And so Peter had this role. But you look, though, in the Word, other than, you know, who were a fisherman that we talked about? I was even thinking, was Jonah a fisherman? No. I think he got fished. I think somebody swallowed him. He wasn't an actual fisherman, I don't guess. He was just an evangelist. Well, yeah, he was the bait. Exactly. So, I mean, like, where does this fisherman thing come from? But yet, he built his church. He built his church. He told Peter, I will build my church on what you have said, and I will begin to build my church. And he really built him around him. I don't want to get too Catholic on you because Peter is not the church, but he did build, he used Peter as a foundation 100%. Of bringing that faith forward, 100%. So God was doing a new thing, and he was speaking to everyone. So here's where Peter's at. He's, I'm a fisherman. You made me a fisher of men. I failed you at that, and now you want me to lead your sheep. And I feel like Peter was in a huge struggle at this point in his faith. Standing in front of God Almighty, the risen Savior, I feel like he felt like he was expected more of himself. I think just by his response, we see that. Theologians may disagree. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a Christian. Don't think that God can't call you into something new. At the same time, ground you into who he has always been. Guess what? You can be a fisher of men. You can be a fisherman. You can go out and you can tell people about Christ, but you can also be a shepherd. And we need to do all these things. We had better operate in both callings. We had better operate in both callings. God can simultaneously meet us at the point of pain, a point of our pain, and speak to us on our level of hurt so that we can hear him, all the while calling us to a new level with him and his purpose. So this is my thing about Peter. I feel like Peter was so hurt by what he had done that all he could see and hear about himself was, you're just a son of John. You're just a son of John. That's all you are. Jesus thought you were Peter. Jesus thought you were the rock. But man, you're just the son of John. And that is what Satan wants to use against you. Satan wants to use that against you. Satan wants to beat you with that. Say, oh, you're just a son of John. Oh, you had this bad background. Oh, you had this bad experience. Oh, you failed God this time, this time, this time, this time, this time, this time, this time. That's what you are. Because we look at that as a failure. And we look at that as, I'm just this worldly person. I haven't met this new amazing level with God yet. But it's interesting how God sees us. Because I don't think Jesus was being derogatory to him when he said, Simon, son of John. I think it was, oh, you're hurt. You're hurt. I'm just going to get down right here where you're at. See, I see where you're at. And I see that you're hurt right now. And I can stand up on the mountain. And I can say, Peter, what are you doing? I've called you to be Peter. You're supposed to be Peter. You're supposed to be better than this. I've called you to be better than this. But you know what he sees? He sees in our heart when we're hurt. And he sees in our heart when we feel like we've fallen short. You know what he can do? He can get down on our level. And he can speak to us where we're at. God is that powerful. That does not diminish who God is when he gets down to your level to speak where you're at. It doesn't diminish my intelligence when I, you know, talk to my little kids or even my dog and I'm just as smart as I was before. But I'm getting on that level so that they hear me. Peter could not hear him if he called him Peter. I think if he said, Peter, my rock, Peter wasn't feeling like a rock. And when you're not feeling that way, you don't hear like you're supposed to hear. You don't receive that as the rock. So what's the point? God says, you know what? I'm going to get where you're at. You're not the rock right now. You're a broken man right now. That does not take away from what I've called you to be and who you're going to be. But I know where you're at right now. I know what you're feeling right now. So let me sit down next to you and let me put my arm around you and say, hey, Simon, son of John, I know that's what you feel like you are, son of John. And he follows it with a totally new commission in his life. He doesn't say, hey, that's okay. One day you'll be back to where I was, fishing. He gets down to your level and then challenges you to something totally new, something far beyond what he had originally called you to. So on one side of his mouth, he can say, hey, Simon, son of John, feed my sheep. Not only do I want you to catch fish, and not only do I want you to reel men and women in to the kingdom and let them know how much I love them and all that stuff, I want you to shepherd my house. Talk about a boost. Talk about, amen, 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 absolutely, absolutely, that's right, exactly, exactly. He came and died, not just for, he didn't die for you, exactly what Sid's saying. He did not die for this perfect rock. He didn't die for the man that one day would be crucified upside down because of his love for God. He didn't die for that man. He did, but that's not. He came for this pathetic human being that was sitting by a fire that had followed him for 3 years and had just chopped a man's ear off because of his boldness. And he tells this little servant girl who has no bearings on his life whatsoever. He's so afraid and he cowers down so badly that I never knew the man, screams, curses them, and tells them, I never knew him. That's who he died for. That's who he died for. Amen. Peter felt unworthy and hurt and withdrawn. God speaks so we hear. Peter did not feel worthy of his God-given name. You see, Jesus wasn't intimidated by Peter's flesh. Jesus appeared, he built a fire, he cooked some fish, and met Peter where he was in that moment. Our God is so much bigger than our unbelief. So much bigger. So, are you stuck this morning? This is the question, I think, that is going to happen to us. I think, I've always heard the whole faith journey is a series of inclines and plateaus. I don't know if I believe that or not. I think it happens some, but I think it can be, our faith, let me tell you something about your faith journey. Don't let anybody tell you what it's supposed to look like except for God. Right. Amen. Except for God. Except for God. God can tell you exactly what it's supposed to look like because he knows. So my faith journey may go this way, back then this way, to left, right. I mean, it may. Now, is that necessarily what God wants for me? I'm not getting into that. I'm saying our journeys are going to look different. So if you're going to compare your journey to mine, you're wasting your time. God's journey for each of us is different. Or are you stuck this morning? Are you stuck between being a fisherman and a fisher of men? The disciples were stuck between this. They're disciples about to become apostles. The whole scenario that's going on right here at the end of the Gospels and at the beginning of really Acts and everything else is the building of the church, and it's this transition from one thing to another. And so they're like in this middle place. And I think sometimes we're in that middle place, we get a little confused as to what we're supposed to do. I think that happens for all of us at some point. It's like, okay, God, it's a little gray right now. Am I a disciple? Am I an apostle? Am I a fisher of men? Am I a shepherd? Am I a believer? Have I fallen off the wagon because I haven't been to church? Am I a churchgoer? Should I stay at home to go to church? Should I share my faith? Or should I just show my faith? That's one big one, you know. I'm not going to say the name of Jesus, but I'll show you Jesus all day long. Both are right. Believe in miracles for others. Don't believe in miracles for myself. Is this a good relationship that I'm in? Is this a bad? All these things, and we're kind of stuck. He is the God at the start. He is the God at the finish. And he is the God in the middle. We spend so much of our time in the middle. Because God is creating something new in us. He's making us something new. He's taking us from this place to this place to this place, from glory to glory to glory to glory. Sometimes you're both. Sometimes you're only one. Peter was going to be a fisher of men for the rest of his life. He couldn't help it. He had to be. But he became the shepherd of this new church, of this new movement, of this new, it's not a new faith. It was the fulfillment of the faith. This wasn't new. This was not new. This was not different. They like to say it was a new faith. It was not a new faith. It was the fulfillment of the faith in which we all believed before that. That's what Jesus was. He will not leave you there. He's calling you higher. And that's basically what I want to tell you this morning. I think we can be stuck in the middle so much that we forget that God doesn't want us there. He didn't want to leave you there. He didn't want to leave Peter there. That was not his intent. It was like, okay, I'm going to leave you in this weird spot. Because if you flip over to the next book in the Bible, we jump into Acts. And Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is when they find out exactly what they're supposed to be doing, when they receive the power and the boldness to go out and do that thing that God had called them to do. So God's not going to leave you in the middle. He's not going to leave you in that place. But somebody today needed to hear that God speaks to you where you're at. He speaks to you where you're at. He will never leave you or forsake you. And if you are identifying yourself right now as, man, I'm just Simon, son of John, God's going to sit right next to you. And he'll address you however he's got to get your attention. He'll speak to you on your level, but then he will immediately challenge you. Okay, well, why don't you feed my sheep? Because I deep down know, yeah, you're Simon, son of John, and I died for Simon, son of John, but I know that you're Peter because I gave you a name and I gave you a purpose and I gave you something that you're supposed to do, and I'm going to build my church on that kind of faith. That's what I'm going to do. So you may not remember, but I remember. Not only do I remember that, I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to prophesy to you, and I'm going to tell you something new that you're going to do. You're not only going to be a fisher of men, I'm going to make you a shepherd. You're going to have two roles, not just one. So this morning, unless you got something else you want to add, we're going to hop up and we're going to sing Graves into Gardens. And worship team, that's a cue. We didn't practice that cue I just gave them. Because these graves that we believe are places of death, and they're the end, the places in the middle, this place of desperation, God can turn that into a beautiful, beautiful garden. And we're going to sing that, and I'll let Sid wrap it up as he feels fit. What you got?
I'm going to try to stand up. My leg went to sleep. It propped up funny. It's bad when you can't feel your leg. We took corporate communion earlier at the sunrise service, but if you weren't here, or if you want to take it again, and have communion with the Lord, it's here, and it's available. I encourage you to do so. I think it's huge. It's our yes to His yes, and so it's communion's big to me and Lori, and so I want to invite you to come and take communion with Him, and man, you can carry it back to your seat, you can get over on the side or however, but however you need to respond to God this morning. And with what James was saying, when Jesus came and he changed Peter's name, or he said, I'm going to call you Cephas. You're a rock. He loved him immensely and he believed in him immensely. And when he called him Simon, son of John, he loved him immensely. And he still believed in him immensely. So whatever he's calling you this morning, wherever he's meeting you at this morning, it's because he has this intense love for you. He has this intense desire for you and in your life. So I just respond to that call that he has for you.